Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Actually, I'm kind of glad that those of you who are here tonight, and a lot of others are not. Usually I get very discouraged with this number of people, but tonight's message, I think, would make half-baked Christians, those who aren't really serious about the relationship with the Lord, feel guilty. And they're not very good at dealing with guilt. They run away. Tonight's message is a challenge to the faithful. Tonight's message deals with rewarding those who really want to come closer to the Lord. I read a testimony this week of a man God is using in many ways to reach street people, lead them to Jesus. And he used a phrase that just captured my attention. It was the phrase, he says, "I have a passionate pursuit for God's presence." I have a passionate pursuit for God's presence. Now, for most people, they could care less. I mean, to know, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, God's got a reward for me, you know, I'll get through the judgment seat thing, and so long as I'm in heaven for eternity, that's basically all I care about. And that is the attitude of 95% of all Christians today. But you're here, you braved the darkness, and you got dressed to come to church. Do you realize that there are some people who simply don't go to church because they don't want to get dressed? You're here whether you're feeling well or not because you already want to come closer to the Lord. And I think some of the things we're going to look at tonight will help that. I think you'll be able to actually accomplish some things by taking what the Word says and grow by it. The scripture we're going to look at in Deuteronomy chapter 4 deals with Israel, prophecy. It's about the end times before the Lord returns. And it deals with Israel. And it says it paints the picture the way Israel is today. It says Jews are scattered all over the nations. And he says what's going to happen is you're going to get into those nations and you're going to follow their gods and you're going to abandon me. And he says, when you get there long enough, you're going to realize that doesn't pay. And so then it says you're going to seek me. And he says, I want to let you know that I'll forgive you and I'll be merciful to you. And I will bless the ones who really are serious and seek me with their whole heart and soul with my presence. We need to see tonight how we can pursue this presence of the Lord. Let's begin reading with verse 27. It says, the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen where the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from there thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are coming upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou shalt turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Even though this is given to Israel, it states a principle. And I think it's an important one because it's a principle that God says, all right, this works in the Old Testament times thousands of years ago. but I'm applying it to the end time as well. And the end time is where we're living right now. And the principle is, if we really seek the Lord with our whole heart, we'll find Him. Now, there's something that goes ahead of this, and that is, how can you seek God if you don't already know where to look? How can you seek God if you don't know who you're looking for? I mean, you just don't go into a town, let's say New York City, and say, I'm seeking somebody. You can walk into a police station. I'm looking for somebody. And they say, okay, who? Well, they're white male, maybe 33 years old, perhaps a beard. Can you help me? Well, there are probably 50,000 people like that. No, you're not going to find who you're looking for unless you know a name, unless you know some specifics about the person. And you see, for the Christian, we already know who the Lord is. We've already received Him as Savior. We have His Holy Spirit in us. And when the Bible talks about believers, and that's what we'd be if we received Him, it talks about believers seeking God. The Bible says Abraham sought God. The Bible says Joseph sought God. The Bible says Moses sought God, was seeking after Him. It wasn't that they didn't know Him already. When the Bible talks about seeking God, it's talking about a deeper and more serious relationship with God than you've ever had. And you find this phrase coming up over and over again in Scripture. And it is really important to the Christian who wants a serious relationship with the Lord, where they know the Lord better, they're benefited by that relationship, and they know that God wants them a lot closer than what they have been. Two foundation scriptures I want to share with you before we get into the main part of the message. And that is, God initiates the process of seeking. Before we started seeking Him, He sought us. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love Him because He first loved us. Then in Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came looking for us first. We didn't go chasing after Him. He came looking for us first. And it is much more than just knowing Him. A lot of people tonight are sitting in their living rooms, watching television, and they know the Lord. They have chosen other gods to divide the time. They have chosen to follow excuses rather than to set the excuses aside and put God first. And that's all understandable. I mean, you find children. I mean, this is childish behavior. But let's face it, in any church, it's a family. You have children, you have teenagers, you have adults, and you have seniors. You have all of them within a church. And you have to be understanding that kids are going to act like kids. You tell a child, 5 or 6 years old, go clean your room. Well, they know what the room looked like when it was clean. But you tell that child to clean the room, and a lot of times the child will come out and say, what am I supposed to do? How can I clean my room? And they use excuses. And kids are good at that. Kids come up with the most amazing excuses. As a matter of fact, this morning, I don't know if any of you heard it, when I mentioned, because we had the Jesus squad over here, and they were saying amen, and they were very enthusiastic about all different things that were going on. And I said, I'll trade you. You can take the place of some of the older people because they're just sitting there. And one of the Jesus squad kids said, yeah. Now watch. This is how they follow excuses. He says, yeah, but they're just tired. They're just tired. Kids always make excuses. One of the things about an adult is, and you can see this in any job situation, you're not doing the job right. Your manager comes over and he says, hey, you need to correct this problem. And you know, a childish person is going to say, well, if you get better machines, then we'd be able to do it. If you did this, we'd be able to do it. If you gave me more time, I'd be able to do it. But the more mature person is going to say, okay, show me what you want done, and I'll work on it. I'll work on it. There's this huge gap between childishness, spiritual childishness, and really growing up in the Lord. And this is where pursuing the Lord, knowing Him better, really helps us. Because if we know Him better, we know how to get the tools that we need to do the job. We know that we can get the help from Him that we need to do the job. And it's a matter of knowing Him rather than making excuses. That's what kids do. As I mused the other day, teacher, this is an actual story because we've all heard about the kids that said, well, I don't have my homework done because the dog ate my homework. You ever hear that one? You may have used it. This actually happened. The teacher came in the school and she had the kids tests taken on Friday before they left for school. And on Monday she comes in and she doesn't have the tests. And it was a major test. And what had happened over the weekend is that her dog had puppies, and the puppies were at an age where they were frolicking and eating everything. The teacher's dogs ate all the kids' tests, just ate them. There's nothing left. And, you know, this is what happens when people make excuses. Now, that if the kids had ever used that excuse, they probably shook their heads at the teacher and said, yeah, sure, you just didn't get around to do it. But, you know, excuses are for kids. The reality is, if God wants you to do something, there's always a way He provides for you to do it, to get the job done. It's more than just knowing Him. Over in the book of Ezra, chapter 8. Let's go over there. Ezra, chapter 8. Ezra, as you know, went back to the land and he wanted to finish the work of God in rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the walls. And in his mind, there was no excuse for not getting it done. And yet they were running behind. They weren't accomplishing everything that he believed God wanted them to do. So in verse 21, he says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. He says, I fasted so that we could find a way from the Lord. Find a way that He wanted us to accomplish all that He wanted to accomplish. You see, pursuing God has a purpose. It isn't a matter of just saying, well, I'm a Christian. It's just a natural thing to do. A lot of people, when they get older, they really want to follow their roots. When somebody graduates high school, That isn't so much the case because everything's in front of them. They're not looking at family trees. When you graduated high school, were you looking at all your relatives trying to find out who they were? When did that come? That came when you got in to be 30, 40, 50 years old. That's when that interest begins. Knowing about your family, knowing all the details, knowing the stories behind different people in your family, That usually doesn't come until a person gets much older. And that's very much the way it is with Christians. Christians mature. As they mature in Christ, they want to know more and more about the Savior. They want to know his personality. They want to know things about him that they didn't know before. And so that requires that even though they know him as Savior, and they know certain things about him, that requires that they seek him even more. And this is what Ezra was trying to get the children of Israel to do. I'm sure Ezra realized that the children of Israel spiritually were divided up just like the church is today. Children, teenagers, young adults, full adults, seniors, all different age levels. And I'm sure that he knew that not every one of them is going to be serious about seeking the Lord. But there were some that would. There were some that really were concerned about getting back to the Lord and understanding what he required from their lives. This is why he said we need to fast and pray. There's a purpose, and that is to seek more knowledge, a thorough knowledge of him and his ways. And his ways. There's another scripture over in 2 Chronicles. Let's go over there. 2 Chronicles. This one you're probably familiar with. 2 Chronicles 7. Another purpose in pursuing the Lord and seeking him is to get back a relationship that you once had. I know this is the case with an awful lot of Christians. They have drifted away from what they once had in their walk with the Lord. They provided substitutes for a real relationship with God. A lot of times, instead of reading the Bible, they'll read some devotional that man came up with. And I'm not against devotionals. I think that they can be helpful in planting seed thoughts. But bottom line, your nourishment is the Word of God, not something man wrote. And a lot of Christians have gotten away from reading the Bible and studying the Bible. And instead, they'll read something out of a devotional, and that's the extent of their relationship with the Lord. And, you know, it is unusual if every single day they open their Bibles and start studying. That's unusual because most Christians today are in the category of being little children spiritually. The more mature person says, I've got to eat spiritually. It sustains me. It nourishes me. It helps me to see better. Everything is involved in following what God says, and I have to know what that is. And so the more mature person really studies, and that's an important thing. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, take a look at verse 14, where the Lord says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." It says that they had to humble themselves. It says, my people, called by my name. We're not talking about people here who don't know who the Lord is. We're talking about people who do know the Lord, but they've fallen away into the things of the world. And God says, here's the challenge. If you want your sins forgiven, if you want a real relationship with me, here's what you have to do. You have to seek me. And just as we had read earlier in Deuteronomy 4, how much should we seek him? It says, with all the heart and all the soul. Not just part. It has to be a complete immersion into seeking the Lord in every aspect of our lives. Again, in 2 Chronicles, let's go over to chapter 12. Chapter 12. There needs to be preparation. If you want to seek the Lord, you need preparation. And there are a lot of people in the Bible talks about them and gives their spiritual walk. And it points out that they failed because they did not prepare. And one of the key factors that you see coming up again and again, and it's a phrase that reoccurs, is that they did not seek me with their hearts or with the whole heart. They didn't seek me. Now, how do we prepare our hearts to seek the Lord? Well, there are a number of ways, and we're going to actually itemize some of them. What you can do if you say, well, I don't know if I'm ready to just plunge in and really pursue after God and know Him more, because, hey, I already know I'm saved. So, you know, if I have shortcomings, tough, they'll just stay until I get to heaven. Then God will take care of everything. Unfortunately, that's the walk of most children today, spiritual children. But the real Christian, and I trust that you are, one that is mature, one that wants a deeper relationship with the Lord, there's always this insatiable desire to have more of Him. I mean, look at Moses. How many years had Moses walked with the Lord? When he came to the Lord, and the Lord said, well, what do you want? He says, I want more of you. I want to see your glory. I want to have a deeper revelation of who you are. I want all these things. Now, Moses was saved. Moses had been saved for many, many years. He had gone through an awful lot of hardships already and saw the power of God get him through. I mean, most people would say, all right, I have seen God's hand get me through. Every situation I've ever been in, God's been faithful. So why then should I seek His face more? What would motivate that? Well, there has to be that purpose. And one is to restore the blessings of the past. Another is to have a knowledge of what His will is. Another is to restore the relationship with God that may have been broken. There were times when Moses wasn't as close to the Lord as he should have been. He had still seen the power of God. He had still seen God working for him, protecting him. And he just wasn't as close as he should have been. But here he says, I have to have more. When was the last time that you reflected on your spiritual life? And I hope that we all do this. You reflect on your spiritual life and you say, where are my priorities? What comes first? Do I really put God first in everything? I think that's one of the first questions we need to ask. Don't leave that last word off, everything. Do I put God first in everything? Because that's what a real Christian should do. I mean, you know the scripture, some of the things that point this out, like whatsoever you do, do heartily, not as unto man. What's the rest of it? But as unto God. Whatsoever you do. And this is considered the average. This is considered the norm. And today, how many Christians are even close to that? I mean, obviously, if, you know, a Thanksgiving party or relatives at home, if they are there and they are holding a person back from coming to the Lord and worshiping Him, then that shows that that person really isn't all that strong. They may think that they are, but they're really not. You know, you have to catch yourself. The world will give you plenty of excuses. You know, relatives come around this time of the year, especially to Florida. I mean, people will look down their ancestry to track you down to find out because they don't want to pay a hotel bill when they come to Florida. And so they're looking for people to stay with. And so they come to Florida and they find your house. Hi, I'm your long-lost cousin. Five times removed, but hey, we need to get acquainted. And can I use your house as a base to go to Disney and Daytona and all these different places? And they just so happen to be there on Sunday. What do you do with relatives like that? Well, you say, I'm a Christian. I want to put God first. I want to be an example to them. I want to testify about the grace of God and what He's done for me and how important God is in my life since He saved me. So how does a person do that? Do they do it by saying, family, you're more important than I am, so I'm going to stay here with you? Listen, if the rest of your family are nothing but a bunch of kleptomaniacs, then I don't understand it. You know, if you know that you're going to leave them and they're going to steal everything in your house, I can understand how you're going to want to stand there and guard. But if they're not kleptomaniacs and they're not major felons, you can leave them at home and set an example of being with God's people and say, you know, family, you're precious to me, but there's somebody that's even more important than you because he died on the cross for me. You didn't. And you see, this is where we have to get our priorities right. If we know the Lord and we really love Him, like many people say that they do, He has to come first above any other human being. God has to come first. We look at this area in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Let's look at that one first. It's kind of a challenge to us. It's about a king, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah sought the Lord. He already knew the Lord, but then he seeks Him even more. And he's one of these people that was already saved, already loved the Lord, already had shown his commitment to the Lord. And God had seen him through numerous things. And it got to the point where he said, I need to do more. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, let's take a look at verse 19. Excuse me. He's talking about the people, and he's challenging them. Verse 19, he's challenging them to believe, to seek the Lord more, that prepareth his heart to seek God. The Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Now, if you read the context, basically what it's saying is he wanted to hold a Passover. He wanted to get back to the biblical feasts and do what the Bible said that the Jewish people were supposed to do. He wanted to please God. And so he prepared his heart first. He said, in order to do this, there are certain things that I've got to... Number one, sin has to get out of the way. I've got to confess my sin, recognize it, turn from it, and that'll prepare my heart to be ready to come into the presence of the Lord. And that was a very important thing as an example for the rest of the children of Israel. Now, there were some that were kind of caught off guard because any Jewish king at that point had failed to prepare their hearts to seek God more. And so when the people came to Jerusalem and he said, get ready, we're going to do what God wants us to do, they were all kind of in the state of shock, or a lot of them were, because they hadn't prepared their hearts. And so Hezekiah prayed. And the Bible says God forgave the people. But they came and they got started in their relationship with the Lord because Hezekiah prepared his heart first. He prepared his heart first. Are there loved ones in your family? Are there people that you know that you've been praying for a long time? You want to see them saved? Prepare your heart to seek the Lord first. It'll make a difference. Because if you don't prepare your heart, you're not going to really get much closer to the Lord. One of the things that's required in preparing your heart is dealing with sin. And that's the big roadblock to an awful lot of people. Because they say, God's been good to me. I know I have sin in my life. I know I do this wrong. I do that wrong. But God can forgive me anyway. Sure he can. But by not preparing your heart, you're not going to get any closer. If you prepare your heart, then God says, okay, you're ready. I'll let you in. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, let's go back a little bit. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. King by the name of Rehoboam. Man that was, he went through all the motions of religion. Matter of fact, he was a very religious man. He included God in with all the worship of his other gods. And he led Israel astray. I want you to see God's commentary on his life. 2 Chronicles 12 in verse 14. It says, and he did evil because, he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Your heart stands in the way, or can stand in the way, of a closer walk with God. We need to recognize that our heart's condition really depends on whether we get our prayers answered, because it's with the faith that comes from our heart that connects with God's promises. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And that comes from the heart. If our faith isn't there, nothing's going to happen. We have to have the right motivation as well. Why do we want to come closer to God? There are all sorts of reasons that people have. And one of the false, baits that are out there in the world today. People put out, hey, you want to see God? Come and get your healing. You want to see God? Come and get your money. And I've had people, even as recently within the last 2 weeks, come to me and say, if I come to God, will God heal me? And I have to ask, what is your purpose in coming to God? And basically, it was for healing. Not because they appreciated what Jesus did on the cross, not because they wanted to live with him forever, it's that they wanted to be out of pain. That's why they were seeking God. And you know, you want to draw a crowd? I mean, if today I was to announce that on Sunday we're going to have a healing service, and the proof that God's going to do it, we'd have somebody, one of the many that have already been healed, say, you know, God miraculously healed me. And we could do that. But that would be bringing in people for the wrong reason. They'd be coming for healing rather than for God. Another reason why people seek God is for money. Lord, I got to pay my bills. Will you help me to pay my bills? You'd be surprised how many churches are packed because they say, God is a God of provision. I went through like 3 or 4 different church sites this week. Looking at different things, and every one of the ones I saw this week that I was reviewing for the first time, they all, this is their hook, this is their bait. You come and God's going to prosper you materially. You know, God did give a promise. I will supply all your need according, our God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. All your need. And you won't find any preachers expounding on what need is. for a lot of people, it's things that we really don't need. But they want it anyway. And they use this excuse, well, we're king's kids. We're entitled. And isn't that the problem with America today, entitlement? Everybody thinks that they deserve everything. And, you know, I deserve all this money. All the government needs to do is just to supply me, 10 Obama phones, and I'm going to be happy. Boy, what a cheap way to buy voters. But that's exactly what happens. It plays on the old human nature. And sadly enough, it also plays on weak Christians. They've done polls. They've made many studies. And they found that the people who have been elected, the last three or four presidents, Christians, people who claim to be Christians, voted for them because of their economic promises of what they're going to do economically. That's how they got in, the Christian vote, or so-called Christian vote. Now keep in mind, like I said, God's family is a big family. You have children, you have teens, you have young adults, you have full adults, you have seniors, all different spiritual levels. And sadly, we're finding more and more children than we are any other level. But you're here tonight. So chances are you are not a child. You're here tonight, so chances are you have an interest in seeking God, which children do not. They're after other things. They're seeking material stuff. Rehoboam, it says that he was evil because he prepared not his heart to seek God. Well, one of the things that happens is if you don't prepare your heart in your relationship with God, you're going to end up drifting in the wrong direction. And that's what so many people do. If you don't prepare your heart to expand your relationship with God, grow in that relationship with God, if you don't do that, you're going to be drifting in the wrong way. Somebody this morning saw these kids and made the comment, man, I wish I was like that. I wish I had that energy. Yeah, they've got a lot of energy. But can they hold down a job? Can they raise a family? Can they provide wisdom for other people? No, they're children. They're children. And there are an awful lot of people today who are satisfied with the idea, look at that. Children in Christ, young people in Christ, spiritually immature, spiritually children. And they say, I'd be satisfied to be like that. But not you, not me. We can't afford to be satisfied like that. Because somebody's got to be like Abraham and pray for all the others. Somebody's got to grow up and be like King David that prayed for all his people and was able to get through. And a person's heart relationship, the relationship of the heart of a child, can hold back answers from God. So they may not be getting their prayers answered at all. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. God doesn't want us to seek Him as a hobby. Our desire, our efforts to come closer to God should not be treating God as if He's a hobby. It's interesting, the number of people who are very satisfied, to say, well, I got fed this week, this is going to last me all week. And I keep challenging people, okay? That's the way you feel about it. You know, your soul and spirit's more important than your body, right? And everybody will agree, yeah, your soul and spirit's eternal. Your body's going to decay down here on this earth or be left behind at the rapture. So, yeah, your soul and spirit's more important. Okay, then. If you're going to feed your soul and spirit once a week, and they're the most important elements of you, then try eating spiritually or physically once a week. Let your body eat one meal a week. See how long you stay strong. You're not going to be very strong for long. You may start out the week, you know, really with a zeal, and maybe by the second day, and a lot of people who fast have experienced this. When you fast, it may be the second or third day, you experience a tremendous amount of energy. But then, after you get over that area, your energy drops fast. Your energy drops fast. Somebody asks you to do something hard, you're not going to make it. You have to do spiritual battle, it's hard. It's going to be hard. Physically, just imagine trying to get through life eating one meal during an entire week. And that's what a lot of people are trying to do. They say, oh, but I read the Bible. And what they mean is that they read some scripture verse in a devotional. It isn't that they do what the Bible says, and that is, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. They're not thinking of that study. They're just thinking, well, I read my devotional and that's it. God doesn't want people to seek him half-heartedly or as a hobby. In Jeremiah chapter 29, let's take a look at verse 13. It says, and ye shall seek me and find me when. Okay, now this is important. When will a person who is seeking God and finds him, when does that occur? It tells us, when ye shall seek for me with what? All your heart. All your heart. What about half the heart? Does Hebrew have a word for half? Yeah. Does the Hebrew have a word for partial? Yeah. It says, but here's how you end up seeking and finding me when you seek me with all your heart. God is not a hobby. He should not be humiliated into the idea that, or by a Christian who says, oh, I'm seeking you, Lord. You're so important to me. I love you with all my heart. But God, man, there's this great TV program on Sunday night. I got to see it. That's a hobby. God is simply a hobby. How did people in the past pursue the Lord? Number one, prayer and fasting. We can look at the book of Daniel. I won't go into that deep tonight. Just Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. You can look it up. Daniel says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications and fasting with sackcloth and ashes. Did Daniel actually find the Lord? Yeah. He already knew the Lord. But he didn't treat God as a hobby. He plunged himself completely into seeking the Lord. Well, he points out, if you read the verse before that, he'd been studying the Word. That's a great motivator. You study the Word and you see things about the Lord that you hadn't seen before. And you know the Holy Spirit's working because you don't have that kind of an education. The Holy Spirit's educating you. And you read this and you say, wow, I never saw that. And God just brought it to light, explained what it meant. And that motivates you to say, I want more. I've got to have more. Study his word. First of all, prayer. Study his word. Seeking him in every activity. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." In all thy ways. You go shopping, acknowledge God. You get into the car to drive to the shop, acknowledge him. You come back home, you cut some trees down, acknowledge him. You wash the dishes, acknowledge him. In all thy ways, it said. All thy ways and everything that we do. You say, well, that's a little ridiculous. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Just think about it. You're making the bed. You're tucking the sheet in. Some people would say, you know, it's silly to even think about God in a case like that. You're just doing housework. Uh-uh. Who gave you those sheets? Where did they come from? Who deserves the credit for it? You have a bed. There are millions of people on the face of this earth that tonight do not have a bed. They're sleeping in the street. So by you doing things that the world would say, and children would say, oh, how can God be involved in that? He is. If he wasn't, you wouldn't have what you have. So do you learn something from seeing God's hand in everything that you do? Absolutely. You see God's mercy, you see God's grace, and you learn to appreciate him more. People in the past, the Bible talks about it, how they pursued God, number one, by prayer, number two, by studying his word, number three, by seeking him in every activity of life. And then in Psalm 22, let's go over there, Psalm 22 and verse 3. In verse 3, it says, "But thou art holy, O Lord." It says, "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Well, not only Israel's praises, ours as well. You want to seek a deeper relationship with the Lord? Praise him. Praise him. Even if you can't sing. Even if while you're trying to sing, your dog gets mad at you, God will be pleased. God will be pleased. Because you do it from the heart. That's how we prepare. Prayer. By studying his word, by seeking him in every activity that we do, and in praise. They're the four essentials to having our hearts prepared to seek him and have this deeper relationship with the Lord. I know of people, and you know, this is in different people's biographies down through the years, who figured, you know, I'm going to seek God my way. You know, the best way is God's way. There have been people who, like Martin Luther, when he was in the monastery, he said, I want more of God. And so he asked another monk to come and to beat his back with a whip while he was on the floor. And he just laid out on the floor all night and said, oh, God, I got to have more of you. Well, guess what? He didn't get it. Didn't come then. Didn't work then. A lot of people come up with their own theories on how to do things. What we just looked at was totally biblical, was what God sets down as the way the people in the Bible sought him. And this is the way that still works. That very first scripture we looked at tonight, Deuteronomy 4, talked about God setting down a principle that was not only working then, but it said, here's a prophecy. This is going to work in the last days. And so it applies to us. If we really want to seek the Lord, there are steps that we can take that God wants us to take that'll draw us closer to him. Now, one last scripture. Over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Sometimes seeking the Lord, well, let me rephrase that. most of the time, when you seriously seek the Lord, it's going to seem like it's not convenient because you have so much to do. You know, if the devil ever wanted to discourage people and pile a whole lot of things into their daily activities, it's going to be into yours because you're seeking the Lord. The children, they're already distracted. Slightest little thing, boom, television program, party, this, that, they're gone. Because, hey, that's the way kids are. But you're here tonight, and I trust that every one of you is serious about seeking the Lord more. And you just find that the Lord, throughout the Gospels, when Jesus is walking on the face of the earth, a lot of times he deliberately made things hard for people so that they would have to show that they really were serious. In John chapter 6, in verse 22, they following when the people stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were going away along. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, near unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples. Now notice this, there are people seeking Jesus. There are people seeking Jesus. He had already been in the area. They knew the areas where he preached, and he wasn't there. They looked at the ships. They couldn't find him. And so what do? Jesus sets out and doesn't tell them where he's going. It's going to be inconvenient. They have to hunt. They have to find him. And notice what it says. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They were going to hunt around until they found him. There's that determination. Did Jesus make it easy? No. He could very easily have told them, this is where I'm going, this is where I'll be at such and such a time. And he didn't do it. He wanted to see how serious they were. And you know the wonderful thing is, they were serious. Throughout the Bible, we have people, not many, but we have people who really stand out spiritually because they were serious in their relationship with God. It wasn't a hobby to them. It wasn't a game. It wasn't just, well, I'm going to get by, and you know, if God does something to me, won't that be great? No, it was, I deliberately, intentionally, consciously am putting everything in to seeking God more. And it's a wonderful thing because their lives were changed. They were able to accomplish things that other people couldn't do because God was with them. God gave them the power that they needed so that they could accomplish all God wanted them to do. And you know, we all have things we have to do, right? There are things spiritually that God has set in front of us that we have to do because God said so. And the only way they're really going to actually be accomplished the way that God wants done is if he's involved. And it isn't simply a matter of the presence of the Holy Spirit, but it's a matter of knowing him better so that the fullness of God's Holy Spirit can accomplish the goal. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? There were people down through the years, even outside the Bible, who really passionately pursued the Lord. It wasn't a sideline to them. It was their major purpose in life. Some people might say, well, how could they be good moms and dads? How could they be good grandparents? How could they be good workers and still pursue God? And the answer is, they by pursuing God and finding Him in a deeper way, they became better parents, better grandparents, better workers, because God had filled them and was working through them. And that's what He wants for each of us, something more. And it ought to be something more all the time. Do what it takes, and God will bless. Father, we thank You tonight. We thank You for Your blessing of salvation. We thank You for the privilege that we have tonight of gathering together and worshiping You and praising You. Father, I ask that You'd bless us with that seed that is in Your Word that has been planted in the lives of many people, but some of them actually carried through and started that seed to grow. And they watered it and they nourished it. And that seed was a seed of pursuing You. Father, I pray that we might do that with our whole hearts and accomplish all the great mission that You have for us in these last days. You promised in Your Word that it can be done. You promised in Your Word that we can find You more than what we already know You. And I pray, Lord, that You'll bless each one today who takes that seriously and does with it what You want done. In Jesus' name, amen.